If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to begin this morning. For those of you who were not with us last week, allow me to just kind of catch you up on where we're heading in the series that I've called Level Up. Last week we looked at what were some of the essential things if we are going to become more like Jesus. We looked at the fact that we need to have love as the central focus of our lives. That everything we do, everything we say, and even our very motives, the motives of our heart, need to have their foundation in love for God and love for others. We also looked at the fact that in order to level up in our walk with Jesus, we need to be focused on our knowledge, what God's Word has to say to us, but also insight or wisdom, which is knowing how to apply the knowledge that we have. Then we talked about the fact that we need to gain the knowledge and know how to apply it correctly to our lives. We then grow in purity and we grow in blamelessness. We talked about the fact that God is calling and wanting us to strive for purity in our thoughts, for purity in our actions, and purity in our words. And we talked about when we become more like Christ, we become more of what God designed us to be. So today we begin 5 studies on basic things that will help us to level up in our walk with Christ as we keep love the focus, as we strive for godly knowledge and wisdom, and as we strive to become pure and blameless. The first of these things, and I think not coincidentally, but the first of these things is prayer. And so we come to this message on prayer. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "It is no more possible to be a Christian without prayer than it is to be alive without breathing." Think about that for a second. He's absolutely right, because prayer is the breath of the Christian life. It's our communication with God. It's how we communicate with Him. The truth of the matter is that when we neglect the practice of prayer and the practice of realizing God's presence with us, we begin to die as Christians. Just as if we decided, okay, I'm not going to breathe. Eventually we'd all pass out, right? Case in point to that is your own pastor, to be perfectly honest. I found that the times that I struggle the most in my walk with Jesus are the times that I'm negligent in my discipline of prayer. So what makes this one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines for most people? I mean, if it's that important, why do so few of us do it? And why is it that when we do it, we sometimes feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, like no one's listening to us? Why don't we have more vibrant prayer lives? Well, today, I hope that we'll look at that. To be honest, to answer that question, I'm not sure why most people struggle with this. It could be that we just don't realize what prayer actually is or how to do it. It could be that we just don't want to pray. But whatever the reason, my goal today is to help you see the importance of it and just what it is. If you want a memory verse to lock in your memory banks this morning and this week as we talk about the importance of prayer, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke 6, 12. Look it up. Here's what it says. It says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God." I remember as a kid spending the night doing certain things. Maybe you remember as a kid or as a young person or as a younger adult doing things all night. Do you ever stay up all night and pray? Maybe you have. That's great if you have. This wasn't just an isolated incident from Luke chapter 6. This was his custom. This was how he lived his life. And this is our example. And we'll see it again in a moment. But Jesus' example of prayer is quite amazing. I think the main reason Jesus spent so much time in prayer is because he knew that in keeping connection with his heavenly Father, that gave him the power he needed to do the things that needed to be done. And I also believe that the reason the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, because we see it in Matthew, we see it in Mark, we see it in Luke, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray." And it's not just an offhand question. It's not like, "Hey, Jesus, would you mind teaching us to pray?" This was one of those things where, you know, I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Elf, right? And they start talking about a Christmas gram, and he goes, "What's a Christmas gram? I want one." I think that's how they ask this question. "Lord, we're watching you pray. Teach us how to pray." We want to pray like you pray. And so I think that the fact that they saw him praying all the time was the impetus for them to ask that question. So let's look at one of the teachings of Jesus on prayer. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 8. This is our scripture reading this morning. So if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we will read this together. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know exactly what we need even before we come before you. And Lord, thank you for this teaching of Jesus. And I pray that as we look at it closer, I pray that you would help us to receive it and apply it to our daily lives and in how we pray and why we should pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing, and we pray that you would continue to move in us and through us. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be mine, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to be done in my life and in everyone else here. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what we're going to see today as we talk about prayer is that prayer needs to be personal. It needs to be a part of our church, and it needs and the results of prayer are sure. But let's begin at the beginning. Prayer is individually charged. Matthew 6, 5 through 8, this is what we just read. And Jesus here, I think one of the main things that Jesus is saying here is that our prayers are not it's not a spectacle. Our prayers are not to be a spectacle. Our prayers are charged. We each are charged to pray. We are commanded to pray. The individual is commanded to pray. And look what Jesus says here at the very beginning. And when you pray, not if you pray, not someday in the future if you decide that prayer is important. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the people around him, when you pray, he says, keep it personal. See, a couple of things here. First of all, nothing can make us pray but us. All right? We have to be the ones to get down on our knees and pray. We have to be the ones who look at this passage and say, you know what? Jesus is talking about prayer here. I guess it's important for me to pray. I need to pray. And so we can't expect others to pray for us. We can't wait for others to pray for us. We need to pray. We need to pray. Prayer needs to be a spiritual discipline that happens daily in our lives, that we are communicating with God in such a way that we not only tell Him what's going on in our lives, but we listen for His reply. Prayer is not just me listing all of my needs before God. Prayer is a conversation. Do we know what that word means? Conversation. A conversation is not what I'm doing right now. What I'm doing right now is I'm preaching. Okay? This is not a conversation. Why? Because you're not answering back. Not that I want you to answer back. Because I might... Anyway. This is not a conversation. A conversation is when 1, 2, 3, 4 people are sitting around and people are not only speaking, but people are also listening to others speak. Conversation is two or more people in dialogue with each other for the purpose of understanding what the other person has to say. Did you know that? When I enter into conversation, my goal can't be, I'm going to make you understand my way of thinking. My goal needs to be, when I enter a conversation, is I want to understand what you're thinking. I want to understand what you have to say. And so there's speaking involved, asking questions, clarifying. There's also listening involved. I hear what you have to say, you listen to what I have to say, and together we have this conversation. And hopefully by the end of the conversation, we're both more intelligent about each other's understanding of the issue we're talking about. Does that make sense? Sometimes conversations can be fun. Like when I sit down with my daughter and my son and we talk about Penguins hockey. I love doing that because it's so much fun. I enjoy, I love listening to their takes on certain things. And they, I think, enjoy listening to my takes on certain things. And we go back and forth and we talk and we have a good time with it. But then there are those conversations that aren't as fun. When we have to confront sin or when we have to talk about things. This is the same way that we pray, or it ought to be the way that we pray. We have to feel the need to pray. We need to call on God. Lord, help us to want to pray and teach us how to pray. And He has in His Word. But we can also ask Him to help us want to do it. Because sometimes we wake up in the morning or we have some time and what do? Well, we pull out our phone and we start looking at our phone and look what's going on in the world. Yay! When we could just put our phone down, or sometimes better yet, throw it up against the wall and spend that time talking to God, listening to God. Listen, here's another thing about this prayer. The Holy Spirit can help us want to pray, right? The Spirit can give us the want to pray. The Spirit can enter in and say, you know what, you need to pray. Here's one of the things that I hear from time to time is why people don't pray. I don't know what to say to God. I mean, I'm coming before God, the Creator of the universe. What do I say to Him? And here's the wonderful promise of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf so that when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit takes what you have to say and He interprets it for God so that what you're praying is in accordance to God's will. Isn't that cool? And we're going to see a little bit later on that God wants us to pray according to His will, and that when we pray according to His will, we will have what we ask. There's something that I was turned on to a while ago in this practice of prayer, and that's this, practicing the presence of God, right? When we look at what Jesus says here, He talks about not going out into the street corners to pray, or standing on the side of the road, or even standing up in church and praying out loud, although, you know, sometimes you do that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you pray, Jesus says in verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. He says, don't keep on babbling. God knows what you need. Just come to Him and pray. This idea of practicing the presence of God, and then afterwards, you know, he goes through what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is the pattern prayer that God gives us, that Jesus gives us on how to pray. And I'm not going to jump into that today because we simply don't have time. But when we practice the presence of God, we are doing so remembering that God is always there. There's a term, a theological term, an attribute of God that we call omnipresence. It's two words. I believe it's the Latin prefix omni, which means everything, and the root word presence. So God's omnipresence is His ability to be everywhere at the same time. God is never not with you. Let me say that again. God is never not with you because He is everywhere all the time. So you can go into your bedroom and shut the door and lock it and pull the shades and do whatever manner of crazy thing you want to do in your bedroom, but guess what? God's watching. He's there. And this is what Jesus is saying. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Heavenly Father. God is always with us. And as we practice the presence of God, we remember that He is there. It's also remembering that Jesus is always there. Matthew 28:20, He said, the Great Commission, remember? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always. Jesus is always with us as well, because He promised He would be, and He doesn't break His promises. Amen? Okay, and so as we remember that God is always there, as we remember that Jesus is always there, as we do this, we then begin to enter a constant dialogue with God and with Jesus, no matter where we are or what we're doing. This is the fulfillment, if you will, of Paul's command to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We realize that God is always there, that He's always by our side, and sometimes we quench that by ignoring God's presence with us. Sometimes we're too involved in what we want to do to be bothered with Jesus' presence in our lives. And sometimes in this prayer life, we take our agenda and we hand it to God and we say, bless this, please. This is what I'm going to do today, God. Will you please bless this? When God has had no part in putting that agenda together. What we want to be about as we practice the presence of God is that we understand that He's there. And even in the planning of our day, even in the choices that we make time and time and time again, that God is involved. God wants to be our best friend. God wants to be the one who is by our side no matter what we're doing, so that no matter what we're doing, God is there and we are sharing what we're doing with Him. And guess what? When we begin to understand that, that keeps us from a lot of sin too. Right? It keeps us from doing stupid things that we know we shouldn't do, but we really want to do, but when we begin to practice the presence of God, that helps us very much. And so we got to remember that prayer is something that's personal. We need to be in times of dedicated prayer on our own. If you were with us this morning for life class, it's akin to babies when they begin to walk, right? When we were babies, as we began to walk, we would fall down many times before we finally got it, figured it out, right? But we must continue to keep going. We got to keep trying. And if need be, we need to keep failing until we do get it right. This is what God wants from us, and this is what we do. We learn how to pray. We learn to walk. Just like good parents want to see their kids take those first steps, God gets excited when we begin to learn to pray and to listen and to do all of that stuff. So prayer is about a personal commitment to it. But prayer is also to be incorporated into the church as well. All right? So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see this because this is pretty important stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Here's what Paul says to his protege Timothy. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. For this purpose I was appointed herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. We're going to stop right there. So Paul begins in his charge to Timothy about prayer. First of all, that specific prayers be made for those, especially those in authority. What are we supposed to pray for them? How are we supposed to pray for them? First of all, he says petitions. All right? This is asking God to do something for that particular person. Prayers. These are actually, the root word there is a praise that is offered to God for the person we're praying for. Three, intercessions. This is praying for prayers for others. For that person, for the other people in their lives. And then thanksgivings. These are prayers of thanks for the things that God has done through them and through supernatural means or through the means of other people. And so these are the kinds of prayers that we are to pray for people in authority. How are we doing with that? I was challenged three or four years ago, that we don't pray as often as we should for our president, our vice president, for other people in authority. And we really don't do that. And if I did come to God in prayer for those people, it wouldn't be with petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. It would usually be, Lord, smite them down, or something like that, you know. But this is what Paul says. He says, I urge that these types of prayers be prayed for all people, okay? First of all, he says for all people, but especially for those in authority, for kings and those in authority. And these four types of prayers are to be offered on behalf of kings and authorities. Paul wants us to pray this way so that we can live peacefully and quietly. Right? Isn't that what he says? Do this, pray for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. There's that holiness thing again, that purity thing again, that blamelessness thing again, right? This is what God is calling us to do and to be. That as we pray for these people, God somehow brings us into peace. Now listen, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. If for some reason, as you stand up for the gospel, as you stand up for Jesus, as you stand up for the Word of God, that your life suddenly becomes not at peace, doesn't mean that God's bailed on you, okay? I want to make that clear because that might be confusing. But this is the same type of prayer that God, through Jeremiah, was challenging the Israelites to pray. Jeremiah said the same thing when he told the Israelites to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Wait a minute, God, you're punishing us by taking us to this foreign country and you're asking us to pray for their prosperity? Yep. That's exactly what he's asking us to do. And so we pray for those in authority. This is also the same kind of thing that happened with Joseph in the book of Genesis. You remember that? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was bought by a guy named Potiphar. And what happened when Joseph was in Potiphar's house? Potiphar was blessed. The things that Potiphar had were succeeding, and the things that Potiphar did were succeeding. And then Joseph caught a bad break, didn't he? He stood up for what was right. Wound up in jail, but even in jail, he continued to honor God. And what happened? The jailer, we come and see Joseph in jail, and the jailer is passing off most of his duties to Joseph. That's a pretty cushy job, right? But not only did Potiphar and the jailer wind up being blessed because of Joseph, but also the Pharaoh. And in fact, the entire nation of Egypt was saved because of Joseph's relationship with God. And so we need to pray for those in authority. But we also need to have prayers of praise from hearts of holiness. Look at what Paul says here in verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Father, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So for this purpose, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. All right? So prayers of praise from hearts of holiness. Listen, I'm going to say this right now. Paul mentions this here. Look at what he says here. Men. Therefore, he says, I want men everywhere to pray. Now listen, there are a lot of places in Scripture where the term men means mankind. In this passage, you'll notice that it doesn't, in the NIV a while back, they took all of those mankind references where it said men, and they changed the word to people, which is really more of what the meaning behind the word was. That word is not used here, notice. Paul is specifically calling out men to pray. Paul is commanding the men of the church to pray. And if we run over it too quickly, we might miss it. And men, we might want to. But God's call is for us as men to be more intentional about our prayer lives, especially as we lead the church. This is why He wants us to lift up holy hands. He wants those hands that are raised in prayer to be holy hands. It means that we have to be careful of our integrity here, men. It means that we have to be sure that our lives, both our public lives and our private lives, that they are characterized by holiness before the Lord. And listen, He is the one who judges that. God is the one who judges the holiness of our hands. It's not us. It's not others. It's not your pastor. It's not your neighbor. It's not your wife. It's God. And you know, men, as you pray, if your hearts are holy, if your hands are holy before the Lord. Paul says, I want the men everywhere to pray lifting up holy hands. But not only just with holy hands, I want them to lift up holy hands. Look what it says, without anger or disputing. Paul wants our prayers in the church to not just be about holiness and coming from hearts that are holy, but he also wants those prayers to reveal unity through right relationships. Paul wants our holiness, that vertical aspect of our life, to be right. But he also wants our horizontal aspect of our prayer life to be right. And again, men, this is especially for us, because this sentence is directed towards men. How many men, how many of you are familiar with the verse 1 Peter 3:7? Nobody. Here's what it says. Men, listen. This is vitally important. Look at what 7 of chapter 3. He says, husbands, men, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. That doesn't mean that your wife is a weak person. That term, weaker partner, has to do with, again, with authority before God. As the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the glorious gift of life. This is how we are to treat the women in our lives. But catch this last part. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's a good verse to commit to memory, men. That would be a great verse for the next time a pastor stands before you and says, how many of you are familiar with 1 Peter 3:7? You say, I know what that says. We need to be careful, men, how we treat the women in our lives, because we need to look at them as our co-heirs with us in this glorious gift of life that we've been given. We need to look at them as partners in our families, in our faith. This is that vertical aspect, because God says if we don't treat our wives that way, our prayers get hindered. Our prayers do not have the effect that we want them to have. But not only do we have to have proper relationships with our wives, those horizontal relationships, we also need to have proper relationships with each other. Look back at what Paul says again in 1 Timothy there. He says what? Do this without anger or disputing, right? This is easy for us sometimes to get mad at each other, to say, you're not doing what I think you should do, and so on you. That's a technical term. And so we get angry, we start arguing, we start getting off on all these wrong tangents that we need to put away, and our prayers get hindered. And when we have those relationships, the right relationships, when there's no anger, no disputing, there is unity, and it reveals the unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. And it's a unity that's there because of the fact of who Jesus is, who the Spirit is, who the Father is, the Spirit living in us, and our brother Jesus, and our Savior, and our Master Jesus, and our Father God. All of that coming together brings unity. But when we have right relationships with others, it demonstrates that. Okay? So prayer is intensely personal. Prayer is also incorporated in the church, but also prayer produces incredible confidence. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I want to just go over this real quick and then we'll be done. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Here's what John says. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's stop there for a second. A prayer life, a vital prayer life, indicates a relationship with God. What kind of relationship do you have with people you never talk to? That's right. You don't. You have none, no kind of relationship with people you don't talk to. And unfortunately, a lot of times, after some people get married, they stop talking to each other. And as a result, they, quote unquote, fall out of love, which is a joke. We're not connected anymore. As we spend time with Jesus, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time not only pouring our heart out before God, but also listening to His Spirit as He wants to communicate with us. As we begin to do that, we will begin to grow or to level up in that relationship. But not only does that vital prayer life indicate a true relationship with God, but there's a promise that prayers are heard. Look what it says. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." Again, that's the idea of prayer. "That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." That when we come to God and we begin to pray the way He wants us to pray, we are heard. God listens. God hears our prayers. That is a promise that God gives us. But look at that. Verse 15. "And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." That when we pray according to His will, not only does He hear, but He answers. And that's a confidence that the prayers will be answered. As we pray according to His will, He answers our prayers. As we grow in our relationship with Him, we will continue to know His will more and more. So as we level up in our walk with Jesus, we begin to understand better what God's will actually is for us. And so we are then able to pray more intelligently about what God's will is. For example, as we begin to grow in our relationship with God, we begin to understand God's heart for the lost, right? That God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, not all do, but God's heart is that all should come to repentance. And so as we begin to understand God's heart in this area of evangelism, if you will, then we begin to pray more intelligently, saying, "God, I know that You want my neighbor to come to Christ. And I know that You have strategically placed me next door to him so that I can share Jesus with him. So, Lord, I am praying right now, because I know it's Your will that I share the gospel with him. I pray that You will give me opportunities to share the gospel with my neighbor." Guess what's going to happen in the next day or two? You are going to have an opportunity to share the gospel with your neighbor. Why? Because it is God's will that they be saved. And it is God's will that you, as a follower of Jesus, that you are sharing your faith with the people around you. Do you see how that works? As we keep on in our practice of God's presence, we grow more and more and more in love with Him. And that, my friends, is where we want to wind up. So let me give you a couple of challenges that will help you do this, okay? First of all, ask God to give you a desire to pray. Now, maybe you're like me and prayer doesn't come all that easy. Sometimes we kneel down or we sit down or we lay down or wherever it is that we go to pray, and we begin to fall asleep, or we begin to think about other things, and it's very difficult to keep our mind on our prayers. Friends, this is not unusual, because as much as God wants us to pray, there are other beings that do not want us to pray, because they know how important prayer is. So the first challenge is something that I guarantee will change the way you view prayer. And I know this for two reasons. One, because the scripture that we just read says so, but also because God has answered it in my life. God promises that when we pray according to His will, He'll give us what we ask for. And I know that one thing that God wants, that God's will is for each of us, is that we pray. So when we come to God and we say, Lord, I want You to give me a desire to pray, He's going to answer that prayer. When we pray this prayer, God is more than happy to put a desire to pray in our hearts. But listen, I want you to go even a step further. I want you to not only start praying, with this prayer being one of your first ones, Lord, give me a desire to pray, but I also want you to start charting your prayers. If you got a bulletin, you got to insert in your bulletin this morning that says prayer list, just like this. Now, you don't need to use this one. This is an example, all right? This is just a simple example of what you might have as a prayer list. And if you look on that, it says prayers for me, prayers for my family, prayers for, you know, my job, or prayers for the church, or you might have even more columns than just this. But the challenge is this, that you would take this prayer chart, and when you begin to pray, whatever it is that you pray for, let's say you want to pray for your children, all right? And you write the first one's name on there, Anna. And then when you write it down, and maybe there's a specific thing that you want to pray for her, all right? I want to pray that she has opportunities to share Christ at her work at Apollo, all right? So I write that down. Then I'm going to put the date that I pray for that, begin praying for that, which would be today, 1/9/22. All right? And then as I come to prayer every morning with my list, I'm going to pray for that. Say, Lord, I'm continuing to pray for Anna that she would have opportunities to share Christ at Apollo. Give her an opportunity today. And I keep praying that, and I keep praying that, and I keep praying that, because one of the things that we also know about prayer that Jesus taught was that we should continue to pray and not give up. That's the whole parable of the persistent widow, right? Which is a confusing parable, but it's a good one. Anyway, so I keep praying for that. Then when Anna comes home from school in a day or 3 days or in a week and says, I had the opportunity to share Jesus with a little kid today and it was awesome, I go back to my prayer list and I put that date next to it with a big star on it, because God answered the prayer. See how that works? Now, I know for some of us, that prayer list is going to be very long. And you might need 2 or 3 sheets of paper. That's okay. And again, you might format your prayer list differently than I have. That's just an idea. That's just something. But write out your prayers. Maybe you journal. Write your prayers in your journal. The problem with doing that, though, is that sometimes you have to go back to look. I remember praying about this. If you have a list that you come to God with every day and you just keep praying, and when you get an email from the church prayer list, or you're talking to someone, they say, hey, can you pray for this or that? Then you can add that to your prayer list too and put the date on it. God is going to do great and wonderful things when we begin to have the desire to pray and we begin charting our prayers and we begin seeing how God is answering. And when we see those answers come, that's one of the greatest ways that God gives us the desire to pray more. Because when you're successful at something, don't you want to do it again? I remember the first time I beat my brother at basketball 1-on-1. I was like, I want to do this again. I want to pwn him again. That's awesome. All right? So keep going. Second challenge is this. Start praying with other people. Right? So this first challenge is the challenge for making prayer personal. That is very important. But I also want to challenge you through our second point today, and that is begin praying with other people. Something beautiful happens when we start praying with others. We begin to grow into a special community with them. And I'm not talking here about the whole church necessarily praying together, right? Because sometimes it's far too easy to get lost in large prayer groups or large prayer meetings. Not that those aren't good or that we shouldn't be doing them, but what I'm saying is that it's far too easy to get lost in prayer groups like that. I'm talking about you with 4 to 5 other people gathering weekly, monthly, or any time frame in between, and talking together, praying together, learning from each other, and doing life together. Again, if you were with us in life class this morning, that was one of the ways that we begin to see change in our life. It's one of the ways we get to we begin to see ourselves becoming that new creation that God wants us to be, is in community. Now, I know it sounds a lot like small groups, and I guess in a way it is. But it's so much more than just getting together on a Monday or Tuesday and talking about a book or a Bible study, right? This is about getting together and praying together to see God work on our behalf. What will happen when you start doing this? A couple of things. First of all, I guarantee that you will begin to see answers to your prayers that you never even dreamt of. Okay? That's the first thing I guarantee. But you'll also see God work in those new ways that we talked about back just before New Year's, right? When we talked about God doing a new thing, we talked about God doing something incredible, something awesome. You'll see God at work in your heart. You'll see God at work in your family. You'll see God at work in your group and in your church and in your community and in your state and in your nation and, yes, even in your world. God will begin using you as an individual prayer to influence the world around you. Our God is a big God. Amen. Thank you. I'll say it again. Our God is a big God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. So how about it, folks? Amen. You in?
Yes.
If you're in, I want you to do something for me this morning. This is going to seem a little weird, maybe. But I want you, as we begin to sing our last song of the day, I want you to come forward. Some of you probably wondering, what is this table up here for? We're not doing communion today. That's correct. We are not doing communion today. This table is here for a reason. Because on this table, I have 3 different papers, and it doesn't matter which paper you write on. But on this paper is a place for your name, your email, your cell number. And this last column is a place for you to write down the name of a specific person that you might like to pray with. Someone that you're thinking, I could really enjoy getting together with this person and praying with them. Now listen, that might be difficult. Or maybe you don't really care. You just want to get together and pray with somebody. And just say, you know, just leave it blank. That's fine. But if there's someone that God puts in your mind, sometimes God puts someone in our head, someone that we want to pray with, and maybe we have the courage to go to them and say, hey, God is really laying your name on my heart to pray with you. Sometimes you don't. But if God is laying someone's name on your heart, just write it on the sheet. Just write it on the sheet. And then I'll put the two of you together, okay, to pray. And what we're going to do is we're going to take this list of names, and maybe we have 5 or 6 names, maybe we have 10, maybe I need to go print more sheets. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Yeah, don't feel like you have to come forward if you're not feeling it, okay? Because I don't want you to commit to something and then not do it. Sometimes that's worse. God tells us in Ecclesiastes, he says it's better for you not to make a vow or a promise or a commitment and not do it than to make that commitment and then not do it. It's better for you not to make the commitment in the first place. Solomon even goes so far as saying, why should God be angry at you and destroy the work of your hands? Does God keep promises?
Yes.
Yes. Does God always keep promises?
Yes.
Does he ever break his promise?
No.
So when we make a promise, we need to keep it. So if you're not feeling it right now, you don't have to come forward. I'm not up here with a separate sheet of paper writing down the names of everybody who doesn't come up. In fact, I'm going to go to the back and close my eyes and just pray back there during the last song. But if you want to come up and sign this paper, do it. I want to make this challenge, again, I wanted to make this challenge a little bit more tangible, a little bit more of a, man, this is serious. This is something that we need to be doing. Listen, I'm not challenging this kind of like out there in the ether where it's nothing. I want you to understand that I believe in this. And let me tell you why. The end of last year, our elders began to pray together this way. And it changed some things. It's not a coincidence that as we began to pray, more people began to come. It's not a coincidence that as we began to pray, the Spirit began to move in our services and in our life classes. It's not a coincidence that as we began to pray, our relationships with each other began to become deeper and more loving, and friendships began to grow, and relationships that were strained were healed. That is not a coincidence. Friends, there is power in our prayers. There is power in our individual prayer lives and in praying together. So as I close in prayer, let's pray about what God is about to do in our midst as we level up in our prayer lives and see what God is going to do through us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for your passion for prayer. Thank you for your command to pray. Thank you for helping us see that it's not just about what we say in the presence of all of these people, but Lord, you want us to come before you with hands that are holy. You want us to come before you with hearts that are pure and right and blameless. You want us to come with the vertical relationship right, but you also want us to come to you with our horizontal relationships right. And so, Lord, I pray right now that as we begin to think about the challenges that you have given us, Lord, first of all, give us a desire to pray. Give me a desire to pray. Give me an unquenchable thirst that cannot be assuaged unless I have spent time with you, whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, or all day. God, it doesn't matter. I want to have that desire, and I ask that you would place that within me. But Lord, I also pray that you would prick our hearts to remind us that while prayer is a personal thing, it is also something that as a church we need to be doing more of. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would challenge us. Lord, maybe we're already involved in a group of people who are getting together to pray. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But Lord, if there is some here who aren't praying with another person or another group of people, I pray that they would take that challenge today to be willing to come together to pray on behalf of themselves, on behalf of their families, on behalf of the church, on behalf of the people who we know who are suffering and hurting, that we might see amazing power, your amazing power at work among us. Lord, it's not about growing the church in numbers. Lord, quite frankly, I don't care how many people come to this church as long as the people that come are hearing your word and growing in their faith. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just that. Move in our midst, move in our hearts, individually and corporately. We pray all of this, not because we're commanded to, but because we love you, Lord, and because we want you to be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.